Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." These are the words of the Lord. And now Mark will open them up to us. Thanks, Mark.
Thanks, Megan, for that reading. It's now the third time we've read through Jude as we've gone through this series. I hope you're becoming familiar with some of the themes. He obviously spends a lot of time in the big warning section, the one that we're going to actually look at tonight. So from verse 9 all the way down to verse 16 is a huge warning section about these people that are among the people of God who are causing trouble, and causing trouble for people in Jude's day. And even still in our day, we have people like that. Last week, we had a big warning passage about judgment, and tonight's passage is the same sober, has the same sober component. It teaches clearly about the judgment of God. However, since it's written to believers, don't forget, this letter is directed to believers, those in Jesus' church. If you look at the end of verse 1, it talks about those who are called, those who are loved, those who are kept. So we must know that Jude means this for our encouragement, our helpful instruction. It's written to us. And so we need to take that to heart, even though there's a lot on judgment. Don't get so freaked out by the judgment passage that you forget that this is actually meant for us as a warning. Jude is warning about people, if you look at verse 4, those who have crept in unnoticed and long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who perverted the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master. That is our sovereign, our king, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier we had Matthew 13 read to us. That is the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, as I'm saying tonight. The enemy came in and it sowed weeds among the farmer's field, and it looks like wheat. And the workers, right away, when they realize what's going on, they want to get the weeds out. And the farmer says, no, don't do that. You'll disturb the wheat and its growth. So wait until harvest time. And the weeds can then be gathered and burned, and the wheat can then just be brought into the barn. Now, how do the harvesters know the wheat from the weeds? Well, it's easy. While they're growing, the wheat and the weeds grow next to each other, and it's hard to distinguish sometimes between the two. But in the end, what they produce is very different. Very visible results. You can tell the one from the other when it's mature, when it's harvest time. So when the end come and the results are in, the weeds are destroyed, burned in the fire, and the wheat is saved. And Jude describes the wheat and the weeds tonight. Some weeds that grow among us also even appear in Jude's day to be the leaders in the church. So it goes from all over the place. It can be just the regular member or even leaders among God's people. The main point for tonight in verses 9 to 16 is this. Weeds produce ungodliness, and it's all sorted out by Jesus on the day of judgment. That's the main point. Weeds produce ungodliness, and it's all sorted out by Jesus in the day of judgment. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you cause us to believe, and you save us. As we study your word tonight, then, teach us by your Spirit to be wise and obedient people who bear a useful harvest. In your name and for your kingdom we ask. Amen. So taking what Jude says here, we're going to sketch a picture of the weeds. We're going to see, what do these weeds look like? And Jude, just to give you a little bit of a heads up, he calls them arrogant, they reject warnings, they're greedy, and they promote rebellion. They promote division among the people of God. So we're going to sketch the weeds, then we're going to note their contribution to fellowship. And let me just give you a little heads up, it's zero, okay? They don't contribute to fellowship, but we're going to note what they contribute. And then finally, we're going to review their end. You see, like the sermon title, trouble is reserved for these people. They will be troubled. They will be judged and condemned. So first, let's look and see, what do weeds look like? That's in verses 9 to 11. The reference in verse 9 is unfamiliar to us, because it doesn't appear in our Bibles. It's taken from a book called The Assumption of Moses. Assumption just meaning the taking up of Moses. Where Jude points out that Michael, the archangel, and the devil, or the accuser, are having a dispute about the body of Moses. And the dispute is over the fact that, it seems that the dispute is over the fact that Moses was a sinner. Now, this is taken from a compilation of the book. In other words, we don't have the original document in its entirety, The Assumption of Moses. And the part that seems to be talked about here, the dispute that Jude refers to, is not actually in what we have left of that book. But anyway, taking from other writers who comment on the assumption of Moses, we think the dispute is over this. Moses was a sinner. No surprise there, right? Moses killed an Egyptian. That's told us in Exodus 2. And Moses also was disobedient to God. He flared up in anger and he struck the rock when he should have spoken to it, like God told him. That's in Numbers 20. And so Satan, the accuser, accuses Moses. And he contends that Moses should not be permitted into God's presence. He should not be taken up into the presence of God because he is a sinner. And it says here in Jude, at the end of verse 9, Michael did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment. In other words, Michael leaves Moses to be the judge, to be the judge of Moses. He wasn't going to pronounce judgment on Moses. He wasn't going to call it either way. Satan, the accuser, is certainly making charges against Moses. But Michael, the archangel, is not going to take up that business. That business of being a judge belongs to God alone, and Michael recognizes that. So he leaves Moses to be judged by God alone. Is Moses need to be taken up or not? In addition, notice here what Jude points out. Michael doesn't even presume to judge Satan for making these accusations. What does he say? The Lord rebuke you. You see, the point is this. Even holy angels, Michael, the archangel, even holy angels leave the judgment to God. They're not like Satan, who brings accusations against God's people. Instead, even the angels say, it's God's business. God will judge. God will take up this need to judge. But that is not what the weeds do. Those among God's people who pretend to be God's people but are really weeds, look at what they do. Look at verse 10 and it tells us what they do. They blaspheme all that they do not understand. In other words, they don't have complete knowledge. They don't understand everything that goes on in the world. They don't know people's hearts. They don't know what people have been through. These people, like unreasoning animals, judge by instinct alone. They don't know what's going on, but from their gut, they're going to make pronouncements. They're going to judge. Even worse than that, they judge according to instinct. What Jude is pointing out here is they don't even have a relationship with God. They just do it by their gut feeling, not anything about the Spirit, not anything about being redeemed. They're just people who declare judgments. In other words, again, they don't leave God to do the judging. They make up their own thing, their own rules. They even, in fact, reject that God is going to judge. They reject God as the judge, the ultimate authority. Worse than that, then Jude goes on to talk about three people that we do know from the Old Testament who were weeds themselves, apparently. Cain, who murdered Abel. Balaam, who was hired to curse Israel. And Korah, who led a very short-lived rebellion against Moses. However, what I want to point you to is how these were similar. And that's the warning that Jude is giving. How these three men, in their very different actions in some ways, actually the similarity is the warning. Each of these men refused to listen to God. They refused to take account of what God had declared. And so here, let me just review them. Let's review them together. Cain was told by God before he killed Abel. This is in Genesis chapter 4, if you want to check that out. Not now, but maybe later. He was told by God, get your anger in check. Sin is crouching in the door, and it wants to have its mastery of you. You must master it. You must control your anger. It will get the better of you. Well, What happened? Cain didn't listen, did he? And it did get the better of him. He rose up against Abel and he killed him. So there is Cain not listening to the warning of God. And then we have Balaam. Now the Lord, if you don't know the story, it's in Numbers 22. Balaam was hired by an Ammonite to come and curse the people of God. But the Lord only gave the word of blessing to Balaam to pronounce on Israel. In other words, Balaam at various points kept trying to pronounce a curse because that's what he was paid to do, but he couldn't, and all he could do was pronounce blessing. It's kind of a weird passage, and yet what it comes down to is God had pronounced a blessing on Israel and nothing was going to change that, and Balaam had to go along with it because that was what God said. Eventually, though, Balaam did work out a way to bring a curse on Israel. And that's in Numbers 31, verse 16. And what Numbers 31, 16 tells us is that Balaam had actually figured out that if he lured Israel into having sexual relations, marrying foreign wives, the Moabites, if he got them to have sex with the Moabites, these men, that would actually cause God to curse his people and so bring a curse on the people of God. In other words, again, Balaam heard the word of blessing on God's people. He knew that God had only meant to bless his people, and yet Balaam figured out that if he got God's people to sin, not listen to God, then that they would be cursed. The third thing is Korah, the third person. He was a Levite. He was in the priestly line. I think he was like the grandson or grandnephew of Aaron. He was in that line. And he grew up and saw how Moses was used and Aaron was used to deliver the people of God out of Egypt. He knew that Moses was God's man, God's leader. And yet he leads 250 or so, and more actually, people, leaders of the nation of Israel, leads them into rebellion against Moses, and really against God. Once again, Korah would not listen to the word of God. These three Old Testament characters then, and given the dispute that we see between Michael, and the devil, show us a couple things. Here's a picture of weeds. First, they reject that God is the judge. They reject God's judgment. They reject the right that God has to judge. And they refuse to listen to God, to his word. So that's what weeds look like. Next, what do weeds contribute? What do they do for us? What do they do for the fellowship of God's people? Well, the next few verses in Jude give a pretty gruesome description, a pretty terrible description of these supposed church members, okay? They're hidden reefs at your loved feasts. Hidden reefs. We'll talk about that in a minute. They're even apparently leaders, shepherds who feed only themselves. Wild waves, Jude tells us. Wandering stars. In a regular fashion, in Jude's day, the people of God would gather for something called a fellowship meal. Now, it can be equated to communion, like we're going to celebrate here tonight, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It oftentimes was just a gathering of God's people for them to encourage one another, sing together, pray, spend time, eat in each other's homes. It sounds like something you and I would do just to have some friends over from the church and just spend time together and encourage one another. That's about what it was like. Passages like Acts 2 and Acts 4, where the people of God are gathered, can be something of this fellowship meal idea. And now you picture it, the weeds are in among the people of God. And Jude says several things about these weeds. So look at your passage. If you look from verse 12 and 13, first off, these people are destructive. They are a hidden reef. And now if you know anything about shipping, you can imagine if a boat's going along and hits a reef, all the damage is going to be done mostly below the waterline. And what's going to happen to the ship? It's going to sink. And so what this picture that Jude is giving to us is these people are very destructive. Below the waterline, below the surface, they're destroying people's lives. They're dangerous. They're shepherds who feed only themselves. So what happens? The sheep starve. You know Psalm 23, where the Lord is our shepherd, what does the shepherd do? He leads his people to green pastures. He leads his people to proper places to nourish and be nourished. But if these shepherds are only feeding themselves, the sheep are going to starve. These men are dangerous. They're empty vessels. They're waterless clouds. Now, we see that sometimes in the summer here, don't we? A cloud that goes across the sky and it looks like it could bring rain. Maybe. No, there it goes. It just went wandering away. You know how depressing and discouraging that is when you're expecting, oh, please bring some rain, and nothing comes of it. Waterless clouds. Fruitless lives. These men have fruitless lives. I say men. It could be women, too. People who have no fruit because they have no root. They aren't anchored in anything. They aren't drawing nourishment from anywhere. And so they cannot be fruitful. They're dead. This next image of the waves that sort of stir up and foam up, and you've seen it on the beach sometimes. It's kind of the gross part that usually occurs on the shoreline or up near some rocks or something. It's the part you don't want to go into and swim into because it's all foamy and yucky. And that's sort of the image here of this foment that these people create within the congregation that's really just ugly mess. And then lastly, these people are what I'm going to call brilliant burnouts. They lead like falling stars, shooting stars. You know, they burn brightly for a moment and they go wayward. They're not constant stars that help like sailors to direct their ship and know where north is and follow the Southern Cross or anything like that. These people lead people astray. They're brilliant, they're bright, people see them, but then they lead people in funny directions. That's these weeds. This is what they contribute to the fellowship. These people are in the community of believers, both in Jude's day and probably in our own. But they contribute nothing. Actually, it's worse than nothing. As members, they selfishly consume. They don't bear fruit. They don't do anything for anyone else or serve or anything else. They just consume. But as leaders, if they become leaders in the congregation, it's even worse. They starve the sheep, and they could lead people to ruin. Is it any wonder, then, that the judge, the Lord of the church, is going to take care of them? Look at verse 16. Look at what it tells us about these people. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And the Lord, it says in verse 14, is going to judge them. Remember, they reject that God is the judge or that God has any right to judge things. They refuse to listen to God. And now we see in verse 16 that they're selfish, they're fruitless, they're shameful, and they're even wayward. So what will these weeds finally receive? Well, verse 14 and 15. The weeds are gathered together, and in the end, they're burned. Verse 15 even makes the point that the judgment is executed permanently. Their ungodly deeds, their ungodly ways, their ungodly words against the Lord bring them under condemnation, and they will be judged forever. Now you might wonder, now we get down to 14 and 15, who is What is this prophecy of Enoch? Because again, we don't have it in our Bibles. Once again, Jude is quoting from a book, a source outside of what we have in our scriptures. But don't be distracted by this. First thing is, he is referring to the biblical Enoch. Note what he says there. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He's talking about the biblical figure Enoch that you can read about in the Old Testament. And here's what it says at the end of Enoch's life. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's the end of Enoch. He didn't die. He just walked so closely with God that God just brought him along. And that's actually part of Jude's point that he's trying to help us understand. Here's a man who, even in an ungodly generation, walked so closely with God that God took care of him. Took care of him in the positive way, in the good way. He saved Enoch. But the second thing to note is, while the prophecy that Enoch, a prophecy of Enoch that's recorded here, doesn't appear in our Bible, from outside the Bible, it's certainly not unbiblical, is it? The idea that God will judge, the idea that God will sort, and as Craig put it earlier in our service, that there is this separation between those who are saved and those who are destroyed. But just so you know, other passages that you could refer to, Psalm 2. Blessed are those who take refuge in the King. That's how Psalm 2 ends. Psalm 110, where there's judgment all around and there's one verse that talks about salvation through our high priest, but everything else is judgment of those who would stand up and riot against God. 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 talk about the salvation of God's people, that the Lord will judge the ungodly and he will save those who take refuge in him. In addition, Jesus says in Matthew 25 that he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And those who are the sheep will enter into their blessed eternal inheritance, and those who are goats will be sent cursed into eternal destruction. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? It's pretty awe-inspiring when you think that God does this, that the Lord Jesus Christ does this. But can I point out just three applications that I think will help us as we look at these kinds of themes, and especially Jude taking up such a large chunk talking about judgment. First thing is, for us, Jesus is the one who mercifully rescues. Jesus mercifully rescues. See, our worship, our rescue rests on his mercy alone. So don't panic at the thought of judgment. If you look at the end of verse 21, here's what Jude tells us as an encouragement. He says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. Jude recognizes that there's a lot of talk about judgment in this short letter. But he's saying, wait for the mercy of the Lord. That will lead you to eternal life. You see, he is the one who is able to keep you steady and blameless. He is the one, according to verse 24, who can keep us from stumbling. And that is, in the judgment day, we will not stumble, trusting in the mercy of our Savior Jesus Christ. He makes us to stand in judgment and to present us, what? Blameless. We will be presented blameless. We're not going to be like these people, these weeds who are destroyed and burned up. We will be presented by the mercy of God, blameless. The second thing to note is that the relationship is the foundation. Our relationship through Jesus is the foundation of all of this. Our rescue and our salvation comes because of one fact. God loved us. He began a relationship with us. The end of verse 1, he loved us. He calls us. He keeps us. He multiplies mercy and peace, verse 2. He multiplies these things and love towards his people. An abundance. Multiplication means just a lot coming your way. Mercy, peace, and love. And then all throughout the letter, Jude talks about us as the beloved. Verse 3, verse 17, verse 20. He anchors us in this loving relationship begun by God. And we are told then to keep ourselves, verse 21, keep ourselves in the love of God. Isn't that amazing? God loves us. This is all founded in the relationship that God began. So while judgment will come to those who are disobedient, we know the love of God, brothers and sisters. And the third thing then is that we are to show mercy. You see, the weeds, it's a characteristic of the weeds, as we saw, that they assume that they know how to judge, that they're the ones that can decide the judgment and who should be on the in and who should be on the out, that the weeds sort of pick that up and they sort it all out in their heads according to their own instinct, not according to what God says, but according to what they feel or think. And they even reject the judgment of God. In other words, they don't let God be God. However, Jude has warned us about the weeds then, hasn't he? Verse 17, he even tells us that the apostles have told us to expect these weeds among us, but that the Lord will sort them out. You see, Jesus is their judge, just as he's our judge as well. So Jude's point, and my point as well right now, is to say, we are not the judge. Jesus sorts it out on the day of judgment, not me, not Jude, and not you. We are those instead, look at verse 22 and 23, we are those who show mercy. The mercy that you and I have received, we show to others. What does Jude tell us? Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others from the fire. In other words, they're just about ready to go into destruction. Show mercy to them. Snatch them from the fire. And then he says, show others mercy, even hating the filth of their lives, maybe the filth of their clothing, which is sort of an allegory for their lives. But snatch them, show mercy to them. That's us. We're not the judges. We're the ones who show mercy, just as we have received mercy. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know your mercy. Those of us here who trust in your mercy, who know that we are loved by you because your Spirit dwells in our hearts and you have given us opportunities and the ability to understand your word. So, Lord, thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for your mercy. Please cause us to trust your promise to rest you, to continue walking and trusting you, and to turn away from selfish lives, and to follow you as the only Savior and judge of all. Help us to show mercy as well. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Together. To come when the night goes away.